Hebrews chapter 11. And we will read in that chapter, beginning with verse 20. Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I am very thankful for one great fact, and that is that God has made his way very simple, and that appeals to most of us who are very simple believers. The Bible speaks of the simplicity that is in Christ, and there are really only three things that take up the very focus, the very character of our Christian life. Faith in God's Word. Unquestioning faith in the Word of God. And wherever there is that, there will necessarily follow obedience to the Word of God. If we do not question the Word of God, then we will be obedient to the Word of God. And the second thing is love. Faith, love, and hope. The apostle brings those three together in Colossians chapter 1, where he speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus. That encompasses a great deal. For you remember in the early New Testament we read that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And when they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine, they were actually continuing in the very word of Christ. For he had told them, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And they were marked by their faith in Christ Jesus as preached by the apostles, the very words, the very teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, we have that today in his precious word. We have his word to guide us and to guard us. And then the apostle says, your love toward all the saints, and that is an absolute impossibility except for one thing. No one can love all God's people by his own power of will. That's an impossibility. But the Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us, and everyone, notice this, and everyone that loveth him that begat, if you have love for God, it says you love also all those that are begotten of him. Your love toward all the saints. And then thirdly, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. If I were to put a title on this message this evening, I would call it Will. Because we have read about three dying men. We're all dying men. It's just a question of when. Actually, Isaac wasn't about to die at the time, although he had told his son, Esau, he said, I do not know the time of my death, the day of my death. And the Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau because of the venison he ate. He loved him for that fine meal that Esau put on his table. And the Bible says Rebekah loved Jacob. It doesn't give any reason why she loved him. It just says she loved him. And that reminds me a good deal of the love of God. In fact, God says in the Old Testament concerning Israel, I have loved you because I have loved you. Now, what kind of a reason is that? You ever ask a little child about 3 or 4 years old, do you love Daddy? Do you love Mommy?
Yes.
Why?
Because.
Because what?
Just because.
And that's the way Rebecca loved
Jacob.
And that's the way God loves us. It's not because of any reason in us that he should love us. That thou couldst love me, someone has written, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. Think of that rebellious persecutor of God's people, Saul of Tarsus, he says, I received mercy. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's one of the great things that thrills our hearts. Well, anyway, God had told this man, Isaac, before either boy was born, that the blessing was not to go to the older son. It was to go to the younger son. While those babes, those twin babies, were struggling in their mother's womb, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. Now that's a beautiful picture that we have, because as God looks at us, every Christian is both an elder and a younger. If you're not saved, all you've got is the elder. You're stuck with that. But if you've been born again, you have a new life. And God says in his word, in Adam all die. And God sees every one of us in that old man Adam. In Adam all die. Because all in Christ shall be made alive. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It's where you are. If you're in Adam, you die. But in Christ, they'll all be made alive. And God says, all the blessing. There's no blessing in being an Adam. Because all the blessing is in Christ. Everything is in him. Now he says, the elder shall serve the younger. But you know, the peculiar thing about us as Christians is exactly the same thing that was peculiar about Isaac. He was determined he was going to thwart God's will. He was going to bless Esau. He says, you go out and get that benefit so that I might bless you before I die. That's what he thought. He was going to give the blessing to the older son. And you know, there are many of us as Christians that still have the idea that somehow God is going to bless that old man. And the only man that God is interested in is that new man. As far as the old man is concerned, God says, good riddance, a bad rubbish, I don't want to see him anymore. He was crucified with Christ. I don't want to see him anymore except on the cross. The one I want to see is that new man created in Christ Jesus, the good works. It's peculiar, human nature, isn't it? I was thinking of several illustrations from the Word of God of that. If we're told we can't have something, that's the very thing we want. I heard Dave Nicholson say some time ago that if you tell a child, now there's 100 toys in this room and you can play with 99, but don't touch that one. He says, for that child, there are no longer 100 toys in that room, there's only one. The one that you say can't play with. Now, we have four grandchildren now, but with the two oldest ones, they come over to their home, and there's one thing that we tell them not to do, don't get behind that couch. And, you know, it seems like they're determined, you know, by trickery, some way or other, to get behind that couch. There were thousands of people that were bowing down to Haman. And this one fellow, Mordecai, I wouldn't bow down to him. It could have been 10 million bowing down to him, but he wanted that one to bow down. Isn't that something about human nature? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sets up his image. Hundreds of thousands bow down and worship that image. But what got in his craw was those three Hebrew children that wouldn't bow down. They were more important to him than all the others that would. Now God said to him, here on this occasion, the elder shall serve the younger. And here he is trying to bless the old man. It was an interesting story. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 27, one of the most interesting stories in the Word of God. It was a kind of a masquerade party because, you remember, Rebecca is tuned in, and she happens to overhear Isaac saying to Esau, go out and get some of that venison, that I might bless you before I die. It was a kind of a masquerade party because, you remember, Rebecca is tuned in, and she happens to overhear Isaac saying to Esau, go out and get some of that venison, that I might bless you before I die. Now, Rebecca loved Jacob, and she says, Jake, come in. What I want you to do now, she says, I want you to go in the backyard and get two good kids of the goats, and I'll cook them. I know just what suits the old man's taste. He says, I'll fix that kid of the goats. It'll be just savory meat that he just loves to eat. And so he goes out and he gets the kids of the goats, and he wasn't really concerned so much about doing what his mother bade him to do, but he was concerned that he might get caught. And he said, you know, mother, he said, my brother is a hairy man. He's got hair all over his chest and his arms, and I'm a smooth man. He was smooth, all right. And he said, if he catches me, I will seem. I like this. I will seem like a deceiver unto him. The rascal, he wouldn't seem like he would have been a deceiver. But he said, now you get that. And he said, we'll put on your arms and on the back of your neck, and when Dad sees you, he won't know the difference. Now, the interesting thing to me is this about this story is that every one of Isaac's senses, every one of his senses were tested, every one of them. The chapter opens by saying that Isaac's eyes were dim because of age. He couldn't see so well. So in order to cover that up a little bit, the Bible says that Rebekah took goodly raiment of her son Esau, his best Sunday go-to meeting clothes, and dressed Jacob up in them. And I can see Jake, I can see Isaac, you know, his eyes are kind of poor and he's squinting like this. He can tell by the color of the clothes that it's Esau's duds, you know, and he says, ah, it's Esau to himself. His eyes flunked the test. And I'll tell you this, if you go by the way you see things, you'll always be deceived. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. If we act upon what God says rather than what we see, we'll be guided aright. But his eyes flunked the test. So here comes Jacob. Food has all been prepared. Here he's got this nice kid of the goat, which he's trying to pass off as venison. Lovely meal his mother cooked and bread along with it, and he brings it to Dad, and he says, boy, he says, you're back in a hurry. He said, well, the Lord blessed my undertaking. He even blames the Lord for what's going on. The Lord blessed him. He'd only been out in the backyard. There he was. And Isaac recognized the truth because he said, as he felt the arm, the hand of Jacob, and that nice, hairy kid of the goat, he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. You know, a lot of people go by the way they feel. A lot of Christians even. I don't like that. It doesn't seem right to me. They go by their feelings. And many people are resting on an experience they've had. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? Oh, yes. When I was 8 years of age, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And nothing has happened since then. I like what D.L. Moody said to Sir Willard Grenfell, who had been serving the Lord for many years in Labrador. And he said to Mr. Moody, "Mr. Moody, I was saved in your meeting so many years ago." And Moody said, "What have you done for the Lord since that?" That's not a bad idea. If it hasn't resulted in a change in your life. A lot of people are trusting in a worn-out experience. You know, it is an experience. It's the Word of God. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My word is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. For though my heart should feel condemned for want of some good token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word, till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. The only thing that told him the truth were his ears. Then he said, "Come near to me, my son." And he kissed him. "Ah," he said, "the smell of the raiment of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. His nose diseased." He tasted that kid of the goat. He said, my, this is some venison. The Bible doesn't say he said it exactly. I'm paraphrasing it. But he was deceived by his taste. And you know, a lot of people are deceived by their taste. I have met people who said, "I can't believe in a God who will send sinners to hell, but they can believe in a God who will take sinners to heaven." It doesn't make any difference what your taste may be. The truth is based upon what God says. His ears told him the truth. Some time ago in the Miami Herald, I read this. I don't remember the exact color of the beads, but there was some great theological conference in the United States. Hundreds of men from all different religious denominations met, and they were discussing things in the scriptures. This miracle was true, or it was possibly true. Or this one was definitely false or probably false. And they voted, you know, on all these different things. You know, if it was right, then you put in a white bead, you threw it in. And they determined the truth by the number of the beads. Well, on this occasion, if Isaac would have gone that way, he said, "All those in favor of this being Esau, say aye." And his eyes would have said aye. His nose would have said aye. His taste would have said aye. And his feelings would have said aye. And the only thing that would have told him his truth was his ears. Let me say that's the only thing that will tell you the truth. If you don't believe what God says, you'll never know the truth. Know what a wonderful treasure we have in the Word of God. He blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And the marvelous thing to me is how God overlooked the failure of this man Isaac. He was determined he was going to bless his older son. But instead, he blessed Jacob. When Esau came in from hunting, all disappointed because his brother cheated him out of had gotten the birthright from him, and now he cheated him out of the blessing. He said, "Bless me, O my father." This is what Isaac said. "I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed." And in Hebrews chapter 12, the next chapter, it says that Esau sought a place of repentance. Not that he repented. It wasn't his mind that he was trying to change. It was his father's mind. But his father stuck with it. Realized that God in his wisdom and in his way had overruled what he was about to do. And will you notice this? What it says? It says, by faith, Isaac blessed not Esau and Jacob. That isn't what it says. By faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau. He obeyed God's word. that the elder shall serve the younger. When the Lord Jesus defined for us what the law said, he was asked, what does the law say? And he answered this scribe in this way. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the apostle says in Romans 13 that love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love somebody, you're not going to murder them. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Here we find old, aged Jacob. He's 147 years of age. He's on his deathbed. The Bible says that he had come to the last step of the last mile. It says, by faith, he blessed his son. It says he pulled up his feet into the bed. He had taken his last step. And what I like about these men is not so much the things that we see throughout their life, but the fact that they all ended well. Sometimes people begin well and don't end well. But here is Jacob. And he says he showed his love for men because he blessed both the sons of Joseph. And he demonstrated his love for God. It says he worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. You know, you have a wonderful picture in this story how the only way that you can bless men is on the principle that Jacob had learned, his lifelong lesson. God had told him, you remember, way, way back, his parents had heard the word from God, the elder shall serve the younger. And as he's on his deathbed, the Bible says, Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh the older son, Ephraim the younger son. And he brought them in such a way to the father as he lay on his deathbed that Ephraim, the younger son, would be at his father's left hand. Here he is. And on the other side, he brings Manasseh, the oldest son, and he will be at his father's right hand. Now that's a beautiful picture in Bible language. It was in the Bible. The right hand is a symbol of power. I ought to know I'm left-handed. That's the weakness. That's the weak side. But the right hand is a symbol of power. We read of the Lord Jesus, he sits at the Father's right hand. Not the left hand, but the right hand. The symbol of power and authority. So he brought these two boys. He had it all figured out that he was going to set aside what his father had learned, that the elder shall serve the younger. Here is Ephraim over here. He stretches out his right hand. He's going to be blessing the wrong man. That's what he thinks. But old wily Jacob, and this is what it says. I like this. It says in Genesis that Jacob's eyes were dim, just like his old father. They were dim physically. But I'll tell you this, they were very sharp spiritually. It says that he guided his hands wittingly. I like that word, knowingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. And this is what he did. He reached out his hands like this, and he crossed. And in that symbolic way, he was telling out the fact that the cross has set aside the old man, and in place of the old man, it's put the new man. It's exactly what Paul meant when he says, me have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in, that's the way it should read, by faith in the Son of God. It's not by his faith that I live, but by faith in him that I live. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself
for me.
Joseph protested.
He said, no, Dad, that's not it. That's not the way. You're doing this wrong.
Ah, says Jacob, I know, my son. I know. You know, Manasseh means forgetfulness. God says, forget about the old man. There's no place for self, the flesh life. The Lord Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. There's nothing in Eliot the Divine that pleases God. The only thing that God wants to see in you and in me is Christ manifested in us. And all the wonder of it, that God by His Spirit has taken up His dwelling place in the hearts of every believer. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's Word, the light I found, now Christ lives in me. Oh, what salvation is this? Christ liveth in me. And Ephraim's name means fruitfulness. Forget the old man, for the fruit is all found in the new man, created in Christ Jesus, under good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And then it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. When you read the last chapter of Genesis, Joseph says this. He's on his deathbed. And he said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land of promise. Hundreds of years were to pass, but he says, God's going to visit you and he's going to bring you out of this land, unto the land of promise. And then he says, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bone from hence. I'm not going to be buried in Egypt. I belong in the promised land. The book of Genesis opens on an interesting note. It opens by saying that God, something to this effect. God says, it's not good that the man should dwell alone. And he forms Eve out of Adam's side and brings him to her. And it says, God bless that union. Starts with a marriage. As far as man is concerned, and it ends with a funeral. The very last words of Genesis 50, Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. A glad way to begin, but a sad way to end, and yet that's the way we announce that every marriage we perform, we say, do you promise before God that you will love, honor, and cherish till death do us part? He said, what kind of a wedding is this? They're already telling me about the funeral. Till death do us part. The moment you're getting married, they're telling you about the funeral. But you know, it's a funeral that has a hope to it. Because this person who died here was not, in one sense at least, an ordinary man. He was a very extraordinary man. It was their Savior who died. Israel would, as a nation, have never come into existence apart from Joseph. That God sent me before you to preserve life. And so in that coffin that was put in Egypt, it was not just Joe Blow. It was Joseph. It was Joseph, the son of Jacob, their Savior. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. He's promised you a land. I just carry my bones up from hence. And the Bible tells us in the early chapters of Exodus that when they left Egypt, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And all along the journey, they're walking along day after day after day. And I imagine after a while, someone would have asked, some of those Israelitish children who didn't know, they would say, what's in that box? Oh, they said, let me tell you. That's the bones of our Savior, Joseph. That's what's in that box. Really? Yes.
That's the man that is the reason for your existence, the reason for your life, the reason that you're going to the promised land. Those are the bones of Joseph that are in there. When our Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples around them, he told them two things, two very wonderful things. He said, I want to tell you about a land to which you're going. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He told them of the land that's fairer than day, the land of promise. Canaan, that's nothing compared to the land of which the Lord Jesus spoke. A land where there's no sickness, there's no sadness, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow. The blessed hope of the believer. And then he took a loaf of bread into his hand. And he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And he took a cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. It says, now I want you to carry these all the journey through. Just one day, you're going to be in the promised land. But until you get there, I want you to carry these memorials of my death with you every step of the way. And says the apostle, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Oh, what a thrill the believer has that we have a hope in Christ. That this world is not our home, as we were hearing in prayer this evening. We're just passing through, and our treasure's laid up away beyond the blue. Last year, when I left here, I arrived home on Thursday, and I called my sister. I called the hospital room, I should say, where she was, and my brother-in-law answered the phone. And I asked him how my sister was doing. She'd been there for 2 weeks. That day. 14 days. And he said, she's doing great. Had leukemia. She's doing great. Said she hasn't lost any of her hair. She'd had been massive chemotherapy for 2 weeks. She hasn't lost any of her hair. She hasn't been nauseous or vomiting or any of that thing. Those things that generally go on with that. None of that. So I talked to her on the phone for about 20 minutes, feeling great. This was about 3:30 in the afternoon. I'd gotten home around 3 o'clock. And so I arranged to see her the next day, the next afternoon. My brother-in-law called me early the next morning and said, Bella's had a terrible night. She's lost half her hair on the bed and she's been nauseous all night. And I said, well, we'll have to see her a later time. It'll be more convenient. Went to bed at 11 o'clock and it's 1:50 the next morning, the phone rang to say she's gone. Just like that. September the 7th, last year. Early in the morning, because I had an early flight to New York. Going to be there until the 20th of September, or thereabouts. Our son David, he's sitting in our lazy boy chair. That's where he slept for the last couple of weeks. And he's on this breathing machine. And I prayed with him. And I just kissed him on his forehead. He had all his ear in his mouth. And I just felt I'd just like to put my arms around him, although I felt absolutely sure that he'd still be there when I came back. And I just got there and had a meeting on Saturday morning. And surely Sunday morning, before the meeting, I got word that he had gone to the Lord. But you know, I'll tell you what makes all the difference in the world is the hope that we have in Christ. David, we thank God, loved the Lord and sought to live for the Lord, as did my sister.
When he was married, they sang a hymn at his wedding, but they didn't sing one verse of that hymn. And this is the hymn that they sang. In heavenly love abiding, no change, my heart shall fear. And safe in such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. Can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way to take it. I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure. He will walk with me. And this is the verse that was not sung at his wedding. Here yet another morning, my spirit may be free, as absent from the body at home, O Lord, with me. O sleep, O rest, thou precious, guarded by thy care, and waiting for thy promise. Meet thee in the air. The Lord himself, even Jesus, amid the ransom song, it's glory, joy, and beauty. It's never-ending song, O day of wondrous promise, the bridegroom and the bride, seen in glory ever, forever satisfied. I'm so glad that the Christian life is faith, simple faith in the Word of God, believing what he says, saying like Paul, the apostle, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then love for the people of God. Love for those who are without Christ. Reaching out to man. That's my present occupation. And then looking forward to that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior.